bow down and still my own voice. In silence, my soul will adore you. For I found unspeakable joy. For I found unspeakable joy. I found unspeakable joy.
Yes, Lord. We have found a joy unspeakable because you are a God unbelievable. Lord, we are just in awe of all that you are and all that you have revealed to us. Just staggers us, Lord, but it's a good thing to be staggered by a love that is so amazing. And so, Lord, today, as we come before you, quiet our hearts, quiet our minds. Father, we thank you that you're gracious, that you have given us the privilege and the honor to come together as a body, as a family. Thank you. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. I've had a lot of questions. And when I get a lot of questions, I know that it's God moving in a direction that he wants to have revealed. So this week, we're going to look at a few verses in 1 John chapter 5, the last chapter of 1 John. Next week, we are going to finish 1 John. The week after that, before I open a new book, I'm going to have a special message on church membership and church government, because I've had a lot of questions. Hey, how do we become a member? And hey, what is the government structure of Harvest Bible Church? So you don't want to miss it, okay? If those are questions on your heart, you want to be here. So next week, we're going to finish 1 John, and then the week after that. Wait. When's Father's Day? That Sunday, isn't it? Okay, strike that, because I'll have to do a Father's Day message. So after Father's Day, after... Yes, I am. That's how that happened. Know that I am blessed. I am a blessed father. Anyways, all right, 1 John chapter 5. We're going to look at the first five verses. And I've entitled my message this morning, The Gospel According to You. And you'll see what I mean by this. Let's read our verses and then we'll pick them apart. Whoever believes that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. And I love the sound of Bible pages turning. What a great church. Anyways, whoever believes that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. And everyone who loves him who begot also loves him who is begotten of him. By this we know that we love the children of God when we love God and keep his commandments. For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments. And his commandments are not burdensome. For whatever is born of God overcomes the world. And this is the victory that it overcomes the world, our faith. Who is he who overcomes the world but he who believes that Jesus is the Son of God? Yes. Okay. So those are our scriptures, and you're going to see what I mean. But, you know, I was thinking about this. Albert Einstein was a genius. In fact, by many, believed to be one of the smartest men to ever live. Yet why doesn't it always feel like that? Why does it always feel like an insult if we are referred to as being like Einstein? You know what I mean? Like, oh, hey, you lost your keys again? Way to go, Einstein. Right? It sounds like a contradiction, doesn't it? Oh, great. You got a speeding ticket? Oh, way to go, Einstein. Doesn't quite sound like they're complimenting you, does it? Well, did you know that the term Christian was a term of derision placed on Christians by the critics? Back in the day, the first people, when they would refer to you as a Christian, it was a form of derision. They were mocking you. Oh, you're a Christian. Do you realize that nothing has changed? You know, although like Einstein, to be referred to as Einstein should be a compliment, to be referred to as a Christian should be a compliment. Yet if you watch movies, especially in movies, the killer, the creep, the unreasonable person, the fool is usually portrayed as the one who's going to church, the one who's quoting scripture, the one who claims to be a believer. You know, as you know, I came from Houston, and that's the Bible Belt. And I had a crane business back there, and it would always astonish me when I would go to a company to solicit, you know, business from them, and they would tell me, "Well, I will not get service from a Christian company because they always take advantage of you." Oh, I'm not kidding you. I heard that over and over again. It's like, if you want good service, don't use a Christian company. So many companies will use the Christian term to make you feel like you should trust them, and they would take advantage of you. That gives God a black eye. It makes people look at Christianity in the bad light, kind of like Einstein, you know? All of a sudden, oh, you're a Christian. We are called as Christians to proclaim Jesus. We're to proclaim him by the way we live, by our actions, by the things we do. See, here's the fact. People may not know the gospel according to Matthew, Mark, Luke, or John, but in your sphere of influence, they will know the gospel according to you by how you live. What does your gospel proclaim to those around you? It's a good question. A good thing to keep in mind as we go through these chapters in 1 John is to ask yourself, what is the gospel according to Randy? When people look at me, what do they believe that the gospel of Christ represents? Right? So as we go through the book of John, the book of 1 John is all about tests to see what is the gospel according to you. How do you proclaim the gospel in your life? What is the example? Now, as we come to the end of this little book, we have to ask ourselves, John, really, what was the main purpose of writing this letter? And there are four, he tells us, I love it. I love when the Bible answers all our questions. He gives us four reasons why he wrote the book of 1 John. The first reason we saw in chapter 1, verse 4, these things we write to you that your joy may be full. Awesome. That's a great thing. Thank you, John. I do want my joy to be full. Then he tells us in John chapter 2, verse 1, my little children, these things I write to you so that you may not sin. Great. I don't want to sin. So thank you, John, for writing that. But he goes on and he gives us a comfort. He says, and if anyone does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. Thank you, because I can't be sinless. I try and I try, and we are going to fail. But if you do fail, we can go to Jesus, and he is our advocate. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. But we also remember that we don't want to be in habitual sin, because God doesn't excuse it away, as we're going to see here in a little bit. But we definitely want to take our sins. Then he also tells us in John chapter 2, verse 26, he says, these things I have written to you concerning those who try to deceive you. So thank you. None of us wants to be deceived, right? None of us wakes up in the morning and says, hey, talking to your friend, hey, what you going to do today? I don't know. I'm hoping someone will deceive me. No, you don't do that. Nobody wants to be deceived. So John says, you're right. I don't want you to be deceived either. And that is another reason why I'm writing this to you. Then we are going to see next week, verse 13, these things I've written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life. So he wants you to be secure. He wants you to have security in your belief, in your faith. That's great. And that you may continue to believe in the name of the Son of God. In other words, not only does he want you to be secure, but he wants you to continue. So those are good things. John, thank you. Those are good things. So you have to ask yourself, is it important that my joy be full? Sure. Is it important that I don't sin? But if I do, that I have an advocate? Great. Is it important that no one deceives me? Absolutely. We don't need to be deceived. And it's important that we have security. So I pray that you see the beauty and the importance of this epistle, right? And we must also, as we begin to pick apart these verses, remember, why is John writing this letter? Not only for these things, but there must have been some opposition, right? Because if there's no opposition, then there's no need to write this. Well, there was opposition. And these guys throughout the New Testament, you have to be aware that there are the scribes and the Pharisees and the Gnostics and the Judaizers, okay? Now, in this particular situation, we had the Gnostics prevailing. Now, the Gnostics were these guys who believed that you could do whatever you wanted because your spirit is righteous, but your flesh is sinful. So if I sin today, if I go out and sin, that's not my spirit, that's my flesh. And when I die, my spirit's going to go to be with God and my flesh is going to go into the grave. So do whatever you want as long as you love the Lord. Well, that doesn't line up with Scripture now, does it? Right? Isn't that what causes people to look at Christians and say, I don't want a Christian company to work for me. They're going to take advantage of me. Why? Because those people have the same intent as the Gnostics. I can do whatever I want, satisfy this flesh, my spirit's okay. Right? That's just one of the things the Gnostics said. So anyways, keep that in mind, that God wants to help us and that there's these bad guys lurking around, just like there are today. He starts off in verse 1. Whoever believes that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. First off, that first word, whoever. I love that. Notice there are no limitations, right? In 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 9, says, God's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. There are some people who would tell you, no, no, no. It's only certain people, only the elect. Anyone can be the elect if you say, Lord, would you elect me? Lord, I want you in my life. And God says, yeah, you. See, that's why it says, whoever believes that Jesus is the Christ is of God, okay? And this lines up with the Old Testament in Ezekiel chapter 18, verse 23. This is God speaking. I do not have any pleasure at all that the wicked should die. God's saying, you know what? I don't find pleasure in the wicked dying. I love them. You and I, before God saved us, we were wicked. You're probably saying, Pastor Randy, you're still wicked. But he loves us and he finds no pleasure. And he goes on to say, and not that he should turn from his ways and live. And then you jump down to Ezekiel 32, same chapter. For I have no pleasure in the death of one who dies, says the Lord. Therefore, turn and live. Repent and live. Same message of the New Testament was God proclaimed in the Old Testament. He doesn't want anyone to perish. He doesn't want anyone to die. God desires that all should come to repentance, whoever. Now, as much as God wants every man to come to repentance, he will not turn a blind eye to sin. You know, sometimes so many people think that because they're getting away with sin, God must be approving of it. Don't ever mistake God's patience for approval. Okay, God is patient. Nahum chapter 1, verse 3. The Lord is slow to anger, great in power, and will not at all acquit the wicked. You know, John Bacow and I have great conversations when we go to the races, and he was telling me about one person who said, well, God's a righteous judge. A righteous judge wouldn't send someone to hell. Wrong. The very definition of a righteous judge. Example, mass murderer, and he's about to see the most righteous judge in the land. If that judge says, excuse me, mass murderer, you are guilty and I acquit you, would that be a righteous judge? No. But if that judge says, excuse me, mass murderer, you are guilty and I sentence you with the most severe punishment I could possibly muster because I'm a righteous judge, you are guilty. But now, because I love you, I'm going to take your place. See, that's the beauty of a righteous God. Now, of course, in the world, serial killers, sinners say, no, thank you, Lord. I don't want you to take my place. Well, what is that righteous judge? What's his only recourse? Well, then you're guilty. Suffer the penalty of your own sin. I'm willing to take it upon me. I'm a righteous judge, but I'm also a loving judge. But real love never forces anyone to accept, right? Right? Would you say agreement with me on that? So when someone says a righteous judge wouldn't send someone to hell, say no, no, no. A righteous judge would when you reject his offer of forgiveness. So what is your display? Now that you realize that the righteous judge has pardoned you, What is the gospel according to you? What is your display of thankfulness? And he says here, whoever believes that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. Huh. Okay. Notice what it doesn't say. It doesn't say whoever goes to church is born of God, right? Whoever serves in ministry is born of God. Whoever prays is born of God. Whoever reads the Bible is born of God. Whoever does good deeds is born of God. No. All it says is whoever believes, right? Because, hey, we look in the Bible and we see the scribes and the Pharisees, right? Didn't they go to church? Didn't they serve in ministry? That's what scribes and Pharisees were. That was ministry guys, right? Didn't they pray? Oh, they loved to pray in the streets, be seen by everyone praying all day long. They loved to read their Bible. And in their eyes, in many ways, they did good deeds. But Jesus came and said, your father's the devil. Why? Because they were lacking one thing, belief in Christ. They didn't recognize their day, their hour of visitation. It's simple. We just need to believe. And he goes on to say, you know what? If you believe in Christ, what are you? You're born. You're born of him. Something happens. Something happens to you in your life, and it should be visible to everybody. Because what is visible when you actually truly believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God is the gospel according to you. Your actions, your reactions to what happens. And we see this more in the next verse. It says, and anyone who loves him who begot also loves him who is begotten of him. The word begot is geneo, which means to be born, to cause to arise, or to excite. I like that part, excite, right? Because when we are begotten of God, when we're born, we should be excited. We're not just born again. We're born into an excitement. Oh, my goodness, there's a God. Oh, my goodness, he loves me. Oh, my goodness, he's pardoned me. Oh, my goodness, he has taken the penalty of sin out of my life, put it on him, and he's set me free. That should cause us to be excited about all his love, right? Isn't that cool? So when it says begotten, born of, you know, that's born of. It kind of sounds a little stale, but when you think about the fact that it's not just born of, born to excitement, right? Doesn't the word tell us that God will give us life more abundantly, more exciting? And sometimes that excitement comes in the valleys, you know. That's kind of the, God, I didn't plan on that kind of excitement. But you know what? You got to take the good with the bad. It's kind of like you go to buy a diamond, right? What do? They take that little diamond and they lay it on a black cloth. Why? Because the contrast makes that diamond shine more. In your life, sometimes God needs to take you and lay you on a black cloth, those trials, those difficulties, to give you an opportunity to shine brighter for Christ in that difficulty. When you're struggling, when you're hurting, and you say, you know what? I refuse to let others see. I'm going to shine for the light of Christ. And it's in the darkness that we shine the brightest. So he says, we need to be born again. We need to be born of God. And it's God who has begotten us, who has brought us to be born into this excitement, to arise into this excitement. For people who aren't saved, they hear that term, born again. And I remember when I first got saved, my sister, I was talking to her, and she goes, oh, Randy, I see. You're one of those born-again Christians. Is there any other kind? Right? That's like saying, oh, you're one of those tax-paying Americans. Right? Is there any other kind? Right? You can't be American without paying taxes. It's going to happen. You cannot be a Christian unless you are born of God. Right? That's what he's saying right here. Jesus tells us that. Well, he actually told Nicodemus that in John chapter 3, verse 3 through 7. Jesus answered him and said, most assuredly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. So can a Christian be a non-born again Christian? Sorry, no, you must be born again. And we're going to look at that in more detail. But Nicodemus said to him, good question, Nick. Great question. How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born? Jesus answered, most assuredly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. Hang this on your belt. That which is born of flesh is flesh. That which is born of spirit is spirit. Do not marvel that I say to you, you must be born again. Born again. A new life. This is the very essence of the gospel. That you are born again. That you are a new creature. What is the gospel according to you? Do people see a person who is born again? Or do they see the same old Randy? No change, no different. Except now he goes to church. But he acts the same. There's nothing new. He says, here's a little clue for you. Everyone who loves him who begot also loves him who is begotten of him. If I'm begot, I become a child of God, right? I become adopted. If you're begot, you become a child of God. You become adopted. Guess what? We're family. You're my brother. You're my sister. Are we to be fighting? Are we to be pulling each other's hair? Are we supposed to be spitting on each other? Are we supposed to be talking hatred about each other? Are we supposed to be slandering each other behind? No. No, not at all. And the proof that I'm born of God and that you're born of God is that we're family and now we love each other, right? Doesn't the Bible say that they will know that we are his by our love for one another? Why? Because you're born of God, I'm born of God, we're related. We're related by spirit and by water. We're related. We shouldn't be fighting. Do you look at a family that's always fighting as a family that's close-knit or loving? No. You know, if you live across the street and every day you hear in that house yelling, screaming, glasses breaking on the wall and stuff, you say, woo, there ain't no love in that house, is there? Right? But if you see a family that hugs and love, you're like, wow, what a sweet family. What a tight, oh, they're so close. That's what we're supposed to be. Right? That's a new creature. That's a new life. Here's another thing. When you're born of the flesh, you know, I've talked about this. You look at my kids. You hang around with my kids. You know they're my kids. Why? First off, they're retarded, just like their dad. They are. Desiree will be driving down the street. I'm driving. All of a sudden, she got this little fist. She just says, I'm like, okay, what was that? She just hits me. You know, it doesn't hurt because she got these little tiny fists. It's like, okay. Or you'll walk in the house and she's like, eee, what is that? I'm not kidding. That's her. My son, Randy, you want to see the coolest thing ever? He does this raptor impersonation where he runs around and he doesn't even tell you. He doesn't even have to tell you what he is. If I didn't tell you, he's getting embarrassed. If I didn't tell you, you would know right off. Oh my gosh, he looks like a dinosaur. And he does this in the squawking and it's amazing. Coolest thing, right? Dario, hang around with Dario. You think you're with Arnold Schwarzenegger? He's like, get out of the chopper. He sounds just like him. But here's the thing. You hang around with me and you get an element of all of those mixed into one big mushy person. I make weird sounds. I sound like Chewbacca. I do Elvis. I mean, I'm a little bit of each one of them. See, in the flesh, they represent, they're like an offshoot of me in the flesh, right? But what did Jesus say? That which is born of flesh is flesh. But that which is born of spirit is spirit. So here's the thing. When we are born in God's spirit, we should now start to look like God looks. God is forgiving? Be forgiving, right? That's going to be a natural. Why? Because I'm born. I can't help it. They can't help that they're weird. They inherited from me. They didn't ask for it. I'm sure they pray, God, take it, but it's too late. It's been implanted in them. Here's the thing. When you become born of God, you can't help it. You don't want to talk bad about your brother. You want to encourage them. Hey, brother, you know what? I want to see God use you. Come on. You know, you don't talk bad. You encourage. You don't hold a grudge. You forgive. You love. Everything that Christ, you serve. Right? Didn't Jesus say that he would pray for us? You know, when Peter came up, he went up to Peter. He says, Peter, do you realize that Satan asked for you? He wants to sift you like wheat. He says, but don't be disheartened. Why? Because I've prayed for you. Brothers and sisters, we need to be praying for each other because the enemy wants to sift us like wheat. Can I tell you something right now? The devil hates Harvest Bible Church. You know why? Because God loves Harvest Bible Church. And anything God loves, the enemy hates. And he hates us a lot. And I've seen the attacks begin to come, not just in my life, but in those in the body. Why? Because he wants to short circuit this love of God that's taking place here. But he is not going to have victory. Impossible. Okay, we're going to see that here in a minute. So if you're born of the Spirit, you need to begin to look, talk, and act like your father. So who's your father? Fleshly father or spiritual father? And there are so many facets to God. So many dominating facets as you read the scripture, as you read about Jesus. But the main one is that God is love. You know, there was a survey taken, and they asked people, what do you love most in life? And they gave them multiple choices. And here were the choices. Man, I'm going to give them to you by percentage. The highest percent choice was children. 92% of the people said we love children. That's a nice thing. That's a good thing to love. You know what number two was? You know who fell in second? God was number two to children. So you little children, you beat God. 75% said they loved America. I love America. That's great. 66% said they loved their animals. Okay. 33% said they loved themselves. And only 20% said that they loved their enemies. You know what this tells me most of all? We love surveys. We love surveys most of all, but we know ourselves least of all. When people say that only 33% love themselves, that's really not true. As we look around at this world, we see that the love of self is dominant. But what is the gospel according to you? What do you love? How do you love? Do you love those who are also begotten, born of God, just like you were, right? And he goes on to say in verse 2, by this we know that we love the children of God when we love God and keep his commandments. That's simple, right? Proof of regeneration, proof of being born again is the fact that you're going to display love. This new, deeper kind of love. Remember, you know, Jesus said, what is the greatest commandment? That you love the Lord thy God with all your heart, mind, and soul, and that you love your neighbor as yourself. That's the second was the same. Here's the fact, okay? When you keep God's commandments, the natural response is that you're going to love your brothers and sisters. You can't help it. Putting others first, esteeming others better than yourself, right? Isn't that a commandment of God? Wouldn't that, if I esteem you better than me, okay, let's say we're supposed to serve in a ministry together, okay, and you don't show up. Now, if I esteem you better than me, am I going to be upset that you didn't show up? No, not at all. Instead, I'm going to say, well, you're better than me. I should be doing more of the work anyway. See, no matter how you slice it, if you're obedient to God's commandments, the natural outpouring is going to be to love each other. Do unto others as you would have them do unto you. Well, do I want someone to get mad at me when I make a mistake? If I forget to come and serve, do I want someone to say, how dare you, Randy, you didn't show up? No, I want someone to say, hey, man, we missed you. You know, we functioned. It was car, you know, seemed more work for, but praise the Lord. I know you're going to be there next week. We miss you, though. We miss that fellowship. See, isn't that how you want to be treated? But if we're honest, we don't always respond that way to our brothers and sisters. In fact, sometimes the more comfortable we get with our brothers and sisters, the more quick and the less we are loving oftentimes. Just being honest. So what is the gospel according to you? What is salvation? What is love? And how do you treat others? Verse 3. For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments. Okay, we understand that. Keeping the commandments so that we love. And his commandments are not burdensome. Oh. Now that's a toughie. Why? Well, because so many churches will take certain things of the Bible and make it a stigma. Make it dogmatic. And all of a sudden, your walk with God, instead of being a joy, are these hoops that you have to jump through in order to prove that you believe. Here's the thing. Here's what I'm telling you. I know you may think, well, Randy, didn't you say we're sort of love? No, no, no. Love is a natural byproduct. I don't have to force the love. They didn't, like my kids, they didn't have to force their weirdness. It just comes naturally. We don't have to force our love and forgiveness of God. It's going to come naturally. It's going to be an outflowing, especially as we pray, God, teach me to love like you love. God, teach me to forgive like you forgive. And who did God love? He loved the difficult ones to love, the ones who spit on him, the ones who hurt him, right? But you know what's an example of an extreme case of legalism? The Amish. Great people. Love the word, pray, very loving. But what happened along with the loving, they've put all these parameters on what they eat, what they wear, how they live, how they do. Pretty soon what happens is it can rob you of the joy of the Lord. Here's a warning sign. If you can be identified by how you dress, how you wear your hair, or the kind of bike you ride, there's a problem. There's a problem there. The emphasis is on the wrong thing. The Lord says that we're to love him with all our mind, heart, and soul, and love our neighbors as ourselves. We're not supposed to steal or covet. See, these things are natural outflowing, but we should never say, well, you know what, in order, you have to dress this way or that way or this way. Now, all of a sudden, is we've put this burden back upon us, these rules and regulations. It's kind of like, and I always use it marriages as an example, but like if you're married and you tell your spouse, hey, you know what, I don't like it when you hang out with this person. And that spouse hangs out with that person anyway. That really doesn't show love much, does it? Well, I don't care. I don't care that you don't want me to do that. I want to do that. Well, that's not loving. But someone who's in love, you tell them, well, I don't want you. I don't like it. That person makes me uncomfortable. Well, you know what happens? You shy away. You put them, you know what? I'm going to please them before I'm going to please them. Why? That's what love does. And it's not a burden. You don't say, oh, I got to hang out with that person. No, you say, hey, I'm making you happy. I'm showing you my love. It's important. We are free in Christ. Christ came to set the captives free. In the Old Testament, there were so many rules and regulations that you could begin to feel like you are a captive, a slave to legalism. And all we need to be a slave to is love, and all the other things are going to fall into place. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 23 says, everything is permissible. Everything. I can do anything. But not everything is beneficial. Not everything is permissible, but not everything is constructive. Nobody should seek his own good, but the good of others. You want to know if you should do something or not? Someone might come up and say, you know what, Pastor Ray? Nowhere in the Bible does it say I can't smoke a crack pipe. I'm going to smoke a crack pipe. But here's the thing. Really? Is that constructive? Is it constructive? Is it beneficial? And not only that, is that seeking the good of others? If someone sees me as a Christian and I'm hitting a crack pipe, am I helping them? Or is that destructive? So guess what? It doesn't say in the Bible, don't hit the crack pipe. But common sense will tell you, hitting the crack pipe is going to stumble my brother. It's not beneficial to me, to my body, to my finances, to anything. Couldn't land me up in jail. So why do it? You see? But you honestly, you want to do that? If someone hits a crack pipe, are they forgiven by God? Can they be forgiven? Yeah, absolutely. They can be forgiven. Sure. There are no limitations to God's forgiveness. But is it pleasing to God? Does it kind of sever the relationship? Right? Does it take away the blessings that God wants to give? My kids, they're my kids no matter what. No matter what, I love them. But when they're disobedient, it severs the blessings that come from me that I can give. But it severs that. I can't. This is the same thing. So is it beneficial? You want to know? Well, it doesn't say in the Bible. Well, it does. Is it beneficial? Will it stumble my brother? Will it cause a problem? Galatians 5:1 says, stand fast, therefore, in the liberty by which Christ has made us free. And do not entangle again in the yoke of bondage. do not be entangled again by the yoke of bondage. In other words, we are free. We've been freed. God fulfilled the law. Someone asked me the other day, hey, eye for an eye, right? That was Old Testament. Now in the New Testament, it doesn't say eye for an eye. Yeah, well, guess what? God already gave his eye for any eye that you should lose. He covered that. So we're free from that yoke of bondage. But here's what people do. We're free from the law, but they put themselves under bondage of sin, like a crack pipe. That's a new bondage. So you're either going to be a slave to old legalism, or you're going to be a slave to sin, or you're going to be a slave to love, and there'll be blessing, and there'll be benefit, and the gospel according to you will be right, will be proper, will be beautiful, just as Christ is beautiful. Verse 4, for whatever is born of God overcomes the world, and this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. Who is he who has overcome the world but he who believes that Jesus is the Son of God? Now, this word for overcome is Nike. You know the shoe Nike means victory, means to win. Whoever is born of God overcomes the world. See, the world is perishing, right? The world is going against the word of God. I tell teens all the time, you want to be hardcore? My son says the same thing. Most Christian rockers will say the same thing. You want to be hardcore? Go against the world. See, so many teens want to be, hey, I want to be hardcore. I want to go, you know, against the flow. Well, go against the flow. Be Christ-like. That's the smaller percentage. But their idea of going against the flow is actually going with the flow, right? That's what they're doing. Ah, but if you're born of God, you have overcome. You have victory. And this is the victory that overcomes the world, our faith. You know, there's that song, I Will Survive. A very famous song, I Will Survive. First, I was afraid, I was petrified. I'm not going to sing the whole song, but you know you know the song. You're like, thank God. Anyways, I don't want to just survive and get to heaven by the skin of my teeth. You know, end up in heaven still smoldering with smoke coming up because I barely made it, trying to put out the fire. Woo! Just barely got through. No. I want to overcome. I want to have clear victory over this world and the temptation. Don't you? Don't you? Don't you want the gospel according to you be one of victory? That the world can't hold us down? That the trials of this world will not taint the way we see our God and the way we worship our God? You want a mind-blowing scripture that goes with this? Revelation chapter 3, verse 21. To him who overcomes, I will grant to sit with me on my throne. Wow. As I also overcame and sat with my Father on his throne. See, we're to be Christ-like. We're to be Christians. The right kind of Christians. Ones who overcome. Right? To he who overcomes, I'll let you sit on my throne. Just as Jesus says, just as I overcame and sit on my Father's throne. Does that not blow your mind that God would trust us to sit on his throne? Oh, but that's only if the gospel according to Randy is displayed as the same gospel according to Jesus. Does that make sense? I hope it does. As we wind up our thoughts, God is using you. God wants to use you. God wants to display his love, his mercy, his grace through you to this world. He wants to place you on a black cloth and put you there to shine like a diamond so people would say, wow, that's what a Christian is. Not that what I saw down the street or what I saw in a movie. There's something different. They're forgiving. They're actually doing what Jesus did. They serve. They love. They forgive. They instruct. They live by example. You know, didn't Paul say, hey, follow me as I follow Christ, as I live by an example, as I'm a little diamond? And Paul had a lot of black cloth, right? beaten, shipwrecked, hungry, and thrown in jail, and yet he shines so brightly. You are called to be the same. So ask yourself this week, every day, say, what is the gospel according to Randy? Well, don't ask yourself according to Randy, but whatever your name is, fill in the blank. What is the gospel according to Sue or Bill or Jim or Jerry or Terry or Teresa? Ask yourself, am I proclaiming the gospel in the way I live?